Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our study this afternoon. We want to pray specifically for Caleb and Kiara today. Just very grateful for the blessing that God gave to them, and everything went smoothly, and they're at home, baby's at home, everyone's doing well. So we'll praise the Lord for that, and hopefully, I'm pretty sure Caleb will be back with us next week. We'll see if Kiara, she might want to take a couple of weeks, whatever she wants to do. But anyway, so let's pray, and then we'll begin our study. Father, we thank you so much for our time to be together today, Lord, to worship you, Lord, to fellowship with your saints, Lord, to encourage one another, and Lord, help build each other up in the faith. Lord, we see these things as such blessings that you've given to us, Lord, especially as we are sojourning on this earth, Lord, to have a body of believers, Lord, of people who are like-minded, Lord, that you've brought us all together, Lord, knowing, as many of us, Lord, have found to be true, that, Lord, it's very rare to find people who have a desire for the things of God. Lord, even amongst the churches, it's rare to find people who are genuinely interested in spiritual things. Yet, Lord, you saw fit to bring us together, to join us together into one body. And Lord, that we get to meet together every week and have fellowship and study your word. And Lord, do this not only once, but multiple times throughout the week. Lord, and at other times with other saints that you bring from Texas, from Tulsa, from other parts of our state, Lord, where we're able to gather together and study your word. Lord, what a gift, what a blessing that you've given to us. And we pray that we would never take it lightly, but that, Lord, we would just thank you continually for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for Caleb and Kiara. Lord, we thank you for bringing them back to us, Lord, and their being reestablished here, Lord, with us in this church. Lord, we do pray that you would just bless their home. Thank you for answering our prayers concerning Elise and Kiara. Lord, we have prayed over the last several months for their health, for their well-being, for a safe and delivery and a healthy and a happy baby. And Lord, you have answered our prayer. We know that that is a blessing, Lord, for so many times throughout history, Lord, pregnancies did not end well, but that there was a lot of danger, and Lord, a lot of infants who died in childbearing, Lord, a lot of mothers who died as well, but they both are healthy and at home. And so we thank you for that, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with them, help them to recover, help Kiara to recover from her delivery, help Elise to grow and to be strong and to have good health, Lord, and just to mature and be a happy and a healthy child. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless their home, Lord, establish them in the truth and in righteousness, and we just pray that you continue to add to them. And Lord, bring them back to us quickly. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, we are on page 12 of our confession, and we are still dealing with the first chapter on the Holy Scriptures, and we made our way through down to chapter 1, and we are going to begin on paragraph number 4 today. Paragraph 4, and all of these paragraphs are dealing in some aspect, some shape or fashion, dealing with the doctrine of Scripture and how it is that the Bible must be our sole authority for all things concerning life and godliness. Everything must reside upon the Bible. So at the beginning of the confession, they are making this abundantly clear so that everything that comes after this, no matter what topic they're dealing with, we have to be firm and be unshakable in this truth that the Word of God and the Word of God alone must be our sole authority on all matters of faith and practice. We have to go to the Bible. And so they're making this clear, and even doing so to show the distinction between what they hold to and what there is commonly held to, or what were some of the grave errors that they were facing during their own generation. Right? So let's go there then to chapter 1, paragraph 4, and we'll read it and then read the scriptures and we'll start there. So chapter 1, paragraph 4. It says, the authority of the Holy Scriptures obligates belief in them. The authority does not depend on the testimony of any person or church, but on God the author alone, who is truth itself. Therefore, the scriptures are to be received because they are the word of God. Here, we're dealing with the authority of the Bible. And this issue of authority is essential for us to understand. Many of the errors that persist in our own day and many of the problems that you see in Christianity throughout the years, it all comes down to this issue. Who or what is our authority when it comes to life, when it comes to godliness, when it comes to faith, salvation, right? What do we go to, right? And this issue has implications for every aspect of life, right? This has implications everywhere we go. So when we're dealing with the science community, right? Those who hold to science and these types of things, and whenever the science community is commenting or making a statement about something that the Bible addresses, for example, like the existence of the world, does the science community have an opinion about where the world came from and how it came into existence and into being? Of course they do. And what they say is contrary to what is in the Bible. So when it comes to that issue, we as the church have to go to the Bible and say, I don't care what the science community says. I don't care what this scientist or that scientist says. I don't care how many PhDs he claims to have or that he does have or where he teaches or what. It doesn't matter. If what he says contradicts what's in the Bible, then I'm going with the Bible, right? Because it is the Word of God and it comes from God. Therefore, it has the authority of God Almighty. And again, this man may be intelligent. He may be a very smart man as far as men go, but I can promise you that he's not more intelligent than God. He does not have the authority or the truth attached to him that God Almighty does. So this really gets down to seeing the Bible as coming from God, inspired by God, that what it depicts to us or what it relates to us is the very word of God. And so it comes to us with the authority of God Almighty, and that this authority of the Bible resides in God himself and not upon any man. So the Bible is the word of God, not because I, the minister, get up and say, this is the word of God. Though I should, as the minister, get up and tell you, this is the word of God. But the reason I say this is the word of God is because it comes from God himself. And it is his authority that makes it binding upon you and upon me. It's not my authority. Nor is it the church's authority. Though the church should itself get up and say, this is the word of God and you should believe it. But we do not make that claim based upon our authority that's been vested in the church. Rather, we have that authority as it's been delegated to us by God Almighty. And ultimately, the authority of the Bible rests in God. So then, it doesn't matter if this man, he should at one time, he ought to claim that this is the word of God and teach people that. But if he wanders from that and goes into error and begins to say something contrary to what's in the Bible, the truth of God is not slighted in any regard. Because the truth of God never depended upon that man. It depends upon God's own revelation and what he has given. Or if the church changes its view, changes its opinion, and begins to say that this thing that we used to say was a sin, now we've come to understand that it's not a sin. Which is, again, these are not hypotheticals. This is what happens, right? This is what is happening in our own day as the churches, even the so-called conservative evangelical churches, are softening and beginning to shift their view on homosexuality and other sins like this. And they say, well, we for all these years we thought this way, but now we're starting to see that maybe there's a different way to look at it. The truth of God, what's in the Word of God, doesn't rest upon that church. So they should affirm what the Bible says, but if they don't, the Word of God still stands because the authority of the Bible does not rest or reside in any man, any collection of men, any council, or any number of churches, but rather in God alone. And if the whole world, if every person in the world, including all the so-called Christians and all the churches, if all of them united together and overthrew one article of truth found in the Bible, let God be true and let every man be a liar. Right? God would be true and every man would be a liar. And if we were the only person that said, I'm going with God, we would be proven to be right and they would all be proven to be wrong, because it finds its authority in God and in God alone. So it is the authority of the Bible that obligates belief in the Bible, because it comes from God. And if God tells us something, we are bound to believe it because he is God. He has a lot of authority, right? Even our own society, we are bound to obey the laws of the land. And if we break the laws of the land, we are punished as lawbreakers. Well, this is God's word. And the word of God is also called the law of God. And it comes from God. And it, because it comes from God, we're obligated to believe it, and to obey whatever is there. So whatever is in the Bible, as far as belief, what we should believe about God, who he is, his character, his nature, what we should believe about man and our own condition, what we should believe about the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, whatever the Bible addresses concerning doctrine or theology, all men, right, all men, not just all Christian men, but all men, whether they live in a Christian country or a Muslim country or a Buddhist or a Hindu country, every single person on the planet from Adam to the end of the world is obligated to believe what is in the Bible. And whatever command is there in way of righteousness, morality, immorality, whatever is forbidden or whatever is promoted as good, all people from Adam to the end of the world are bound by God to obey those things. They are obligated because this is God's world. Yeah. It's his world. He created it. He is the creator of all things, and all are bound to believe and to obey these things. And we've said this before. If it's in the Bible, everyone is bound, especially Christians. Those who claim to be Christians, they must believe what is in the Bible. That's why, again, we said this morning that the doctrine of predestination is not Paul's doctrine. It is Christ's doctrine. It is God's doctrine. Therefore, all who name the name of Christ must hold to those things. They must hold to those things, and the authority of the Bible obligates them to do so. And this authority does not depend on the testimony of any person or church, but God alone as the author, who is truth himself. So we must receive the word of God as the word of God, because it is the word of God. And this is what God says concerning it. Okay, a couple of passages. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and many of these passages we have seen already, but we will read them again because we need to be reminded of these truths. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. Says, for we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, who were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So there, again, he is affirming that the Scriptures do not come about by the interpretation of man. That it's not the invention of man, because it was never produced by the will of man. Right? The reason Jeremiah is a prophet is because he is called by God to be a prophet, and the words he speaks are the very words of God, because he's not speaking on his own authority. He's simply a mouthpiece for God to communicate to the people of God the very words of God. So the men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So then what the men spoke is to be received as it truly is, which is the word of God, and the word of God is authoritative. It is obligatory that they listen, that they obey, that they believe whatever is said. And if they do not, then the judgment of God will come upon them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. There, it's breathed out by God. So ultimately then, we have to go, where did it originate? What is the source of the Bible? And here he says, at the end of the day, it comes from God. God is the source. Though God uses human instruments, he uses human means to deliver it to the people. So it is true that we can say that the word of God came about because of the prophets and the apostles and the words that they spoke and the words that they wrote, but it did not originate with them. Right, there is something that came before them that is the first cause or the primary cause of what they spoke. They were instruments, and what came before them was the very word of God. God himself speaking through them, it comes from the breath of God. God breathes it out into them, and then they speak according to what God has revealed. So that what we have is the very word of God, and it is authoritative. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Here, he thanks God for the church because when the apostle came and delivered the word to them, they did not receive it as a word from man with man's authority, right? If it's based upon man and if it has man's authority, then you can take it or leave it, right? If what I'm telling you is just my opinion, then take it or leave it. If you like it, take it. If you don't like it, leave it. But that's not what was happening. It was the word of God. And we can't take or leave the word of God. Right? This is God's opinion. This is what God says about this matter. And whatever God says has to go. So we can't approach the Bible then with a take or leave mentality. The Bible is not a smorgasbord where we go up like at Golden Corral and you get to go through the line and pick out the things that you like and leave the things that you don't. This is how many people treat the Bible. This is how they teach or they treat the body of divinity or the body of doctrine found in the Word of God. Those things that they like, they take, and those things that they don't like, they reject, either explicitly or they do that implicitly. Right? They do it explicitly sometimes because they will outright contradict what is in the Bible, or they do it implicitly in that they never talk about it. They never talk about it, they don't preach it, they don't teach it, they don't ever bring these things up, even though they're found in the Bible. But that was not what Paul did, and that's not how the church received him. They received it as it really was, the Word of God. And the reason we can't approach it with the smorgasbord approach is because when a person does that, who now becomes the judge over the Bible? The individual does. I'm the one that looks at it and I say, I like this and I don't like this. Now the human, the person, is a judge over the Bible who gets to determine which parts of the Bible are good and which parts of the Bible can be rejected and thrown away. But we can't do that. We cannot do that. We have to receive it as the Word of God, meaning then we have to receive all of it. It all comes with the very authority of God himself. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So there he says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. God's testimony is greater, right? And this is the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. And he says, if you don't receive that testimony, whether you say it or not, what are you actually making God out to be? You're making God out to be a liar. You're saying that God is not truthful and that God cannot be trusted. So you make God to be a liar. This is why, again, we said before, we'll say it again, when we're dealing with the Bible and whatever is in there, we're dealing with issues of life and death. We're dealing with issues of eternal life, thank you, and eternal death, matters of eternal significance. Because if I say some part of the Bible is not true, I'm calling God a liar. And can I call God a liar and go to heaven? Can God, people who call God liars inherit the kingdom of God? Of course not. This is why everything in the Bible is an issue of life and death. And we have to treat it in that way. What obligates us to believe what is in the Bible is the authority of the one it comes from. Right? We have to be clear on this because there's a lot of confusion out there and a lot of people do not believe that. Right? It is not whether we think this passage is important or this doctrine is important or that this doctrine or that doctrine is essential. That is not what makes it important or that we must receive it. What makes us have to receive what is in the Bible is the authority of the one who has revealed it. Right? So if, for example, God said in the Bible that you have to eat one can of green beans a day, right, then what are we bound to do? We're bound to do it because who said it? Because God said it, whether I think it's a good idea or not. It doesn't matter. If it's in the Bible, we must receive what is in the Word of God. Let me show you an example of something. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice here what the apostle says. He's dealing with people who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food, from certain food. So all they're saying is you shouldn't eat certain foods, or they're saying you shouldn't get married. They're not denying the Trinity. They're not denying the person of Christ. They're not denying his humanity or his deity. They're not denying justification by faith alone. He's not dealing with any of those things. He's dealing with marriage. If I say, yeah, people shouldn't get married, what does that say about me? Or if I say, no, you shouldn't eat pork, or you shouldn't eat meat. You shouldn't eat meat. You should eat only vegetables. What does he say about people who teach these types of things? Because would we think that that's a big issue? Someone is out there, they agree with us on everything. On everything else, they're right. But on this one issue, they say that people shouldn't eat pork. How big of an issue is that? Notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then what makes it into this type of an issue? Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. All right, can someone be a Christian and devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons? Can you be a good teacher of the Bible and be devoted to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons? Absolutely not. Crystal clear, okay? Now, you would think he's going to say, who deny the divinity of Christ? Who deny the Trinity? But that's not what he says. He says, through the insincerity of liars, who conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. They're forbidding these things that were created by God as good. And by forbidding them, they're saying these things are what? They're saying these things are evil. And when they call evil what God calls good, they make God out to be a liar. And who is the father of all lies? Satan. And that's why he calls it deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, because that's where it originates. when a person calls something evil that God calls good, then they are devoting themselves to demons, whether we think it's important or not. Right? What's the big deal about someone teaching that you shouldn't eat a certain kind of food? Right? That's not a big deal. That's what many people would say. It's a big deal because God says it's not a big deal, and you shouldn't be teaching these types of things. So why are you adding something to the Bible when God hasn't given you the authority to do so? They're putting themselves in the place of God. So, then, what makes us bound to believe what's in the Bible is not whether we think this is important or unimportant, or whether someone has told us this is essential and this is non-essential. That is not the issue. What makes us bound to believe it is whether or not God has spoken it. And if God has spoken it, then we must believe it. So, can someone deny that Balaam's donkey spoke? Can somebody deny that? If they agree on everything else with us, they believe in the Trinity, they believe in the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, they believe in the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. On every point of doctrine, they believe with us, but they just say on that one passage right there, I don't believe that that donkey spoke. Can they believe that? They cannot believe that. Why can they not believe it? Because it's in the Bible, right? Because it's in the Bible and God says it happened. Therefore, we cannot contradict God. Can someone deny creation? Creation, a miraculous creation through God speaking and bringing everything into existence. You can't do it. Why can you not do it? Because it's in the Bible. And the Bible says this is how it happened. Therefore, you have to believe it. We are bound to believe and to obey these things. Can someone say, I don't think it's a sin for a person to be a homosexual, as long as they're in a monogamous relationship, as long as they love each other and they get married and they're committed to one another? You can't do it. You cannot believe that because the Bible says it is a sin and that it is an abomination. Therefore, we have to call it that, and we cannot lessen what the Bible says. It's the authority of God that makes the Bible obligatory upon people to believe it. And this is what they teach, and this is what we hold to as well. Paragraph 5. The testimony of the Church of God may stir and persuade us to adopt a high and reverent respect for the Holy Scriptures. Moreover, the heavenliness of the contents, it's a tongue twister. The heavenliness of the contents, the power of the system of truth, the majesty of the style, the harmony of all the parts, the central focus on giving all glory to God, the full revelation of the only way of salvation, and many other incomparable qualities and complete perfections all provide abundant evidence that the Scriptures are the Word of God. Even so, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of Scripture comes from the internal work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. Okay, that's a full paragraph. Okay, so first, the testimony of the Church of God may stir and persuade us to adopt a high, reverent respect for the Holy Scriptures. If the church does not do this, the church is not a church. The church should be rejected, and we should have nothing to do with it. So one of the first things, if not the primary thing, that the church should be doing is stirring within men, encouraging them, persuading people to adopt a high, reverent respect for the Holy Scriptures. If at any time in my ministry here, we begin to downplay the Word of God and begin to promote something other than the Word of God, or begin to say that this isn't the Word of God, or that parts of it are not the Word of God, or that you don't have to have a high and reverent view of the Word of God, then you should walk out and never come back. Or better yet, you should throw me out and never let me come back, okay? Even on smoking Sundays, okay? Don't have anything to do with that person, okay? So the church should be doing this. The church should be teaching people, this is the Word of God. It is our authority for everything, and we must treat it that way, right? So we ought to be doing these things. However, that being said, the Bible itself is a sufficient witness to its own divinity. Right? The content of the Bible. That's what they're saying in the second sentence. The content of the Bible itself is sufficient proof that the Bible comes from God in that it did not originate in man. How could a man ever, ever produce what we find in the Word of God? Right? It's impossible. And when you compare the Bible to other religious books, compare the Bible to the Quran, compare the Bible to the Book of Mormon, it's like a piece of steak contrasted with a piece of garbage. This is the difference. Would you rather eat this or eat this? It's obvious that this one is better than the, there's no comparison between the two. The one is trash, it's garbage, it's filth. The other one is divine. And the reason is because the Bible has God as its author, and because God is the author of the Bible, it is divine in its nature. And when you read it, the content of the Bible, it is divine. And there's nothing like it in all of the world. The Bible is, and the Bible alone, is Scripture. It is inspired by God, and nothing else on this earth is like it. No other religious book, no novel, nothing that people write compares to the Bible. And the Bible itself, when a person reads it, it is in it of itself. It convinces us of its own majesty, its own divinity, its heavenliness, that it came not from man, but it must have come from heaven. What man could ever write what we have in the Bible? It's impossible, impossible. That's what they're saying, that the church should give a testimony that it's the Word of God, but that the Word of God itself testifies that it is the Word of God by the internal witness that is there, in that the content is heavenly. It is a heavenly content. The doctrine of the Trinity, what man could come up with that? The doctrine of the hypostatic union of the two natures of Christ, fully God and fully man, right? Substitutionary atonement, death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, the second coming, the day of judgment, heaven and hell. It's, no way. No way would this ever be invented, right? So it either has to come from God or it has to come from sinful men. And could sinful men ever write what we find in the Bible? Could demons ever come up with this, right? Could an angel do this? An angel would not do this, not a holy angel, because a holy angel would say that it is the Bible. It is the Word of God. And an unholy angel could never write this. Laws that are so pure and holy and righteous and true. And again, look at our own society. Look at the culture in which we live. Look at the world in which we find ourselves. Would this world create the Ten Commandments? Of course not. Would this world create a hell where the majority of it is going to suffer for all eternity? Would this present world filled with sinful men create a way of salvation where man gets no glory for anything that he has done, but it all goes to God? No, no way. It would never happen. So all of these things and many others about the Bible testify that it is the very Word of God. And then the last sentence, even so, even though the church testifies that it is the Word of God, and even though the Bible itself testifies that it is the Word of God, well, then why doesn't everyone believe it to be the Word of God? The full persuasion has to come from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must teach a man that it is the Word of God. And only by the Spirit of God can we receive it as it truly is, which is the Word of God. So all of these things, you have the external witness of the church, you have the internal witness of the Scripture itself that testifies that it is the Word of God. But though these two things are there, these things will only persuade men if the Holy Spirit comes and convinces them that it indeed is the Word of God. Amen. John chapter 16. John 16. John 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Right? To you, to the church, to the believer, to the Christian. But he doesn't tell that to the world, right? To those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And this explains why we receive the Bible as the Word of God, that we base our life upon the Bible, that we want to believe whatever it says, and we want to do whatever it commands. Though we never do that perfectly, that's what we want to do, right? We want to obey the Bible. We want to believe what's in the Bible. And the reason we are persuaded that it is the Word of God and we hold the Bible in this high regard is not because we're smarter than other people. It's not because we're better than them by nature, but rather it is because the Spirit himself has testified these things within us, and this is why we receive these things. Amen. He guides us into all truth. And one of the first truths the Spirit teaches us is that the Bible is the Word of God, and that we should receive it as the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Right, so we cannot understand or receive the things of the Spirit of God unless it's given to us by God, unless the Spirit of God teaches us these things. And this explains why there are some people who believe it's the Word of God and who build their lives upon it, and there are others who reject it as the Word of God, and they put their own wisdom as superior to the wisdom of the Bible because they're a natural person, and they're judging the Word of God based upon their natural carnal wisdom, and unless the Spirit of God opens their eyes and teaches them, they'll never come to the true understanding of what is found in the Word of God. Though they may understand some of the concepts there, they will not receive it and believe it, and they will not build their life upon it as we are seeking to do. We want to build our faith and our practice upon what is found in the Word of God. And we must have this conviction that the Word of God is authoritative and that it is clear and that we can search it and we can know it and we can understand its contents. And this we understand by the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 18. Says there, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. There, he says twice that you have this anointing from the Holy One and you have all knowledge. And then later, that this anointing that you have received, and because of this, you have no need that anyone should teach you, right? Anyone should teach you. Now, of course, we know that he doesn't mean that we don't need to be taught the Bible, that we don't need to study the Bible, that we don't need to be involved in Bible studies and those types of things. And there are people who take these passages to say that they can live as a freelancing Lone Ranger Christian, that they don't need anyone, they don't need any teachers, they don't need anything, that they have everything that they need in and of themselves. And even some fanatics who have gone so far as to say that they don't even need the Word of God. They don't need the Word of God because they have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead them and guide them in all things. Clearly, that's not what he means by this, because what is he doing to them when he says these things? He's teaching them. He's teaching them the Word of God, and he's delivering to them the Word of God. And we know that this was the practice of Jesus, the prophets, the apostles, to teach the Word of God to the people. So we need to be taught the Word of God. What he's talking about here is the internal teaching of the Spirit of God. This anointing is the anointing of the Spirit, and you don't need anyone to teach you internally these things because the Spirit is there. And who's going to teach you those things? The Spirit of Christ. He will teach you these things. He will convince you of the truth, so you don't need another teacher. You don't need another Holy Spirit to come and teach you these things. You already have the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you. And this is why you're not going to go away like these other ones did. The other ones, they were of us, but then they went out. And it became manifest that they never were really a part of us because they were led astray. And their being led astray proves that they were never what? They were never of us, meaning they never had the anointing of the Holy Spirit on their life, because if they had the Holy Spirit on their life, they would not have gone out from us. They would still be here with us. So the way that we're able to come to the truth and the right understanding of the truth, and when we gather for Bible study and we hear the Word of God, or when we're at home and we're reading the Word of God in our own private devotions to God, what convinces us, or who convinces us of these truths and causes them to bear fruit in our life, causes us to believe those things, right? Or when we come across a passage and it exposes some sin in our life, some sin that we maybe were unaware of, or when a brother might come to us and point something out to us and we all of a sudden become aware of something that we were blinded to, and we turn away from that sin, who is the one doing that within us? It's the Holy Spirit. He's teaching us these things, and that confirms that we have the Spirit of God in us. It is the internal witness of the Holy Spirit that he is in us whenever we believe the Word of God, whenever we repent of sin, whenever we receive it as it truly is. This is evidence the Spirit of God is within us, because a natural man cannot do this on his own. It's only something the Spirit of Christ can teach us to do. Okay, I think we'll stop there for today, and we'll pick back up next time in chapter 1, number 6. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. And Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to us, Lord, to guide us and to teach us all truth. Lord, we are here today, Lord, as a church and as people individually, Lord, as those who believe in your word. Lord, when we open this book, Lord, we do not believe that we're opening the book of men, but we believe that we're opening a book that has been given to us from heaven, that its contents came from you, and that, Lord, it is the very word of God and the very wisdom of God. Lord, we know that this conviction did not come about, Lord, through our own strength or wisdom. Lord, for this is the very mind of the Lord. Lord, it is your mind concerning the Bible. So it must have come from you. And Lord, we know that this is what the scriptures teach us. The reason we are here today, gathering to hear your word, and Lord, the reason that this church places such an emphasis upon the word of God is not because we are wiser or better than other men, but because of your work within us, because of the work of the Spirit, the anointing that we have received from you. He is the one convincing us of these truths. Lord, help us to see that where much is given, much is required. Lord, that whatever we have in the Bible, we have to believe. We must believe. Lord, whatever commandment is there, we must obey. Lord, we want to be faithful to you in all things. So, Lord, we pray that you teach us. Lord, open our eyes that we might see marvelous things in your word. And, Lord, we pray that we would never part from it. Lord, that we would always have a high view and a reverent view of Scripture. Lord, as well, we pray that this church would always testify to these things. Lord, that if anything, that we are pointing people to the Bible and that we are telling them that it is divine and that its contents are glorious and authoritative and clear. Lord, this is what we want to be true of us. But Lord, we don't want it to be true of us only while we are here on this earth. Lord, we don't want this to be true of this church while we're here. Lord, we want that to be the case for many generations, for our children and our children's children, and Lord, even to the third and fourth, and for thousands of generations. Lord, those who believe in your word, Lord, who take it and receive it as it truly is, which is the word of God. So Lord, build us up, build this church upon this truth, Lord, upon the firm foundation of the word of Christ, and we pray that we would receive these things through the Spirit, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.